Now, I'd like to read in the Bible again, this time in the Gospel of John. So the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Chapter 8. John chapter 8. We just heard the story about a son who needed compassion. And now we're going to read about a woman. And you, as we're reading it, try and identify what it is she needs. Put your finger on it while we're looking through it. What is it that this woman needs from the Lord Jesus? Chapter 8, verse 1 says, Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now, the word adultery in English really means that she was caught with a man who wasn't her husband. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those, thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's where the story ends. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Did you identify what she needs? We're going to find out as we go through it again. What does this woman need from the Lord Jesus? What does this woman need that nobody else could give her except for him? It's quite a scene, really. It's a story that really, if we pictured it in our minds, we would be able to enjoy a little bit more. So I want you to think about it with me, please. I want you to think in these terms. I've never been to Jerusalem, and I definitely have not been to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, there was a temple. That temple had an outer court. In the inner temple, all of the religious duties were carried out by priests. In the outer court, people could gather. And there were people would gather together, and they would listen to people speaking, or they would just gather together to talk in the outer court of the temple. And this morning, the Lord Jesus was in that outer court. The Lord Jesus was talking with people, but he wasn't just talking back and forth with them. He was teaching them. And there were people gathering around so that now there was a fair-sized crowd around the Lord Jesus in the outer court of the temple, and he was teaching them the word of God. So you got the picture, right? Here he is. He's standing and he's looking and he's teaching them the word of God. And then it's almost like everybody's focus changes. Rather than looking at the Lord Jesus and listening to him, they turn and they see a group of men and they're dragging this woman. They're dragging her right into the outer temple. And they take her and they cast her down in the midst of this large crowd of people. Now, the men who had caught her and had taken her were religious men. They were these religious hypocrites we've been hearing about. The religious men had taken her and they wanted to use her to get to the Lord Jesus. They wanted to use her to trick him. Very simple. Now, we may add a lot into it, but that was their goal. And they brought this woman and they put her down and they said, "Now, this woman was caught. She was caught in the act of adultery." These people had something to say. Now, I'm not sure if I would trust these people, but I think they were right when they said this. There were witnesses. She had been caught doing something that she shouldn't have been doing. She had been caught doing something that the Bible says is sin. She was with a man who was not her husband. And it was sin from the beginning of time, and it was sin in the days of the Lord Jesus, and it is still sin today. But they said, "We caught her in the act of adultery." And then they said, "And Moses said." Now, when you read that in the Bible, "Moses said," what you're referring to or being referred to are the first five books of your Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're quoting the Bible. They're saying, "Moses said that people who are caught in the act of adultery need to be killed by throwing stones at them." That's what they were saying. They said she was caught in the act of adultery. Moses said that anyone caught in the act of adultery had to be killed and suffer the punishment for their sin. But there's one person we haven't heard from yet. And it's the most important person in the entire room. You know who it is, don't you? They said she was caught. Moses said she needs to be stoned. But what does he say? And that's what I want to focus on now for the rest of my message. What does he say? You see, there are a lot of people in that temple. There were priests in that temple. But nobody was running to the priest and asking them, "Priest, what do you say?" Why? Because a priest couldn't forgive this woman. It was impossible for him to override the law of Moses. He couldn't forgive her. So no one was running to the priest, right? Do you know who was in all likelihood standing there in the temple that day? The Apostle Peter, Matthew, and John. They were probably all standing there, the apostles. But notice, nobody goes, "Okay, John, what do you say? And Peter, what do you say? And Matthew, what do you say?" They're not worried about what anyone else says. Why? Because when it comes to this woman's need, now you know what she needs? Forgiveness. When it comes to forgiveness, the only word that matters is his word. Nobody else. And you see, the same thing is going on today, right now, right here. You see, in our world, there are many different kinds of religious voices, right? So that one religion might say, in order to be forgiven, you need to do a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. That's how you're forgiven. And another religion might say, in order to be forgiven, you have to confess your sins to a priest and you have to give money to the church. That's how you're forgiven, right? Other people will say, if you want to be forgiven, then you have to go and apologize to the person you've offended. But you see, there are so many different kinds of voices. But can I encourage you tonight? It doesn't matter what the religious voices say. The religious voices cannot give you forgiveness, right? But there's one who can. Now, don't forget, even in this room, you look around, there are men in this room who preach the gospel regularly from platforms like this. There are men and women in this room, and they read their Bible every day. But don't go around asking these men and women for your forgiveness. Why? Because we can't give forgiveness. But there's one who can, right? We know who it is. And the only one who matters is the Lord Jesus. And tonight, when I'm preaching to you, remember this. We're listening not for Brody's word and not for David's word, but for his word. We want his word, don't we? So here she is now. And they're listening. And I'm one who has a little bit of an imagination, maybe too much of an imagination, but I think as they're listening, it's silent. So it goes from a scene where they're gathered around the Lord Jesus and he's teaching to where everyone now is looking at this woman and she's cast down in the midst and they're whispering, what did she do? Where did she come from? Now she has to be stoned. And now everyone is silent, listening for the voice of the Lord Jesus, and he says nothing. He stoops down and he writes, takes his finger and he begins to write on the ground. That, to me, would seem a little strange. What if you asked me a question, and I didn't look at you, but I just stooped down, and I started to scratch the ground with my finger? You would think that was strange, wouldn't you? There are two things that possibly could indicate to us, and maybe for 30 seconds we'll focus on it. One of them could bring you back to the book, I believe it is Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, where we are told that those that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Was he writing the names of those men who were religious hypocrites right there on the earth, one by one? He could have been. But I want you to come back further with me just for a second. This law that Moses had, where it said, if a woman is with a man who's not her husband, or a man is with a woman who's not his wife. That law, was it originally written on paper? No. It was originally written on stone. That's why where the saying comes, written in stone, by the way. Something that cannot be changed is written in stone. But it was written in stone. But do you know that when the law was given the first time, it wasn't written in stone by a chisel and a hammer. It was written in stone, we are told, by the finger of God. You say, why is that important? Well, the finger of God wrote the law that condemned this woman. The finger of God wrote the law that pointed out her sin. The finger of God wrote the law that told of her punishment. The finger of God was that which came in and indicated that this woman must die. It was the finger of God. And now, what do we have in the outer temple? But God himself now stooping down and with his finger. Same authority, see. The same one who wrote the law that said she was guilty is now standing there right in front of her. To be honest, that's why he's the only one who can give forgiveness. Right? Because I didn't write the law. I couldn't write the law. When she committed that act, according to the Bible, she sinned against her husband. She sinned against her own body. But according to that, to the Bible, ultimately, she sinned against God. And if it's God that she sinned against, it is God that must forgive her. You see it, don't you? So now, stooping down and writing on the ground, he gets up and he says, "Now, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her." And all of those people realized something. You know what they realized? Now, here's what they had done. They took the Bible and they used it to point at her, right? That's what they did. They took their Bible and they said, "This is for her. She needs to hear this. This word makes her a sinner." And they were pointing the Bible, just like you might point your finger or point a gun, right? I hope nobody has a gun to point. But like you would point it at somebody else. But the Lord Jesus is saying this Bible was not designed to be pointed at somebody else. It's designed to be pointed at me. And it's designed to be pointed at you. So that I'm not telling you that you need to do something that God doesn't expect me to do. And I'm not telling you that you need to be forgiven, but I don't need to be forgiven. We're all the same. And what these people missed is that the sinner in front of them was no worse than the sin inside of them. But that's why the Lord Jesus said that. And the Lord Jesus now waits. You know what he waits for? He waits for his word to do its work. And it does. When he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her," you know what that did? That went in their mind, but it went past their mind. It went right to their conscience. And his word, pointing out their sin, bothered them. Maybe that's a good question that we should ask sometimes. Does your sin bother you? When you think of God, you think of your sin, do you have peace or do you feel guilt? See, these men felt guilt and immediately they did the wrong thing. Now here's the story. We're going to follow it. What happens next? When the word of God reached their conscience, they left. They left, one by one. Now, we've already established, who is it that can forgive? The Lord Jesus. And where was the Lord Jesus? He was right there in their midst. Now, with a guilty conscience pricked by the word of God, where could they get forgiveness? Out there or with him? Well, with him, of course. But instead of coming to him, they left. I can't help but think if they had come to him, they would have received forgiveness too. He's the man who can forgive everyone. And he wants to forgive everyone. Don't miss that. But they all leave one by one. And the Lord Jesus now stands up and he looks at this woman and he says, "Woman, where are they? The ones who are accusing you. Is there no man that's condemning you?" Now remember, they had said she was caught. Moses said she should be stoned. And she says, the only thing she could say, she was just honest. She said, "No man. No man is here." Now, if he had asked her, "Does the law of Moses condemn you?" it would have been a different answer, right? Why? Because the law doesn't change. And she was guilty. And then, I don't think he makes her wait with a long pause. or with an awkward pause. I think he tells her right away, "Neither do I condemn thee." What does that mean? Well, to be condemned means to be judged. And not just judged like picking on people, you know? We do that all the time. We judge people's looks. We judge their haircut. We judge their clothes. We judge their shoes. I hope you don't judge all that kind of stuff. That's petty, isn't it? But that's what people do sometimes. They judge others. They judge their income. They judge their car. They judge their house. They judge all those things. But when it comes to the Bible, the judgment, the condemnation is really the fact that the Bible has proven us guilty. And because we are guilty, we are condemned to eternal death. And this woman didn't, I mean, she's like the rest of us, right? Here she is face to face with the Lord Jesus, face to face with the fact of her guilt and waiting for him to say something, because everything now depends upon what he says, right? If he says, "I condemn you," then she's going to be taken out and killed because her sin deserves that. And if he says, "I don't condemn you," then she's forgiven and she doesn't have to face the punishment for her sin. See, those are the two options. If he says condemned, she dies. If he says not condemned, she lives. So that's why his word is so important, is it? What does he say? And you can almost sense the relief on this woman's face when he says, "I don't condemn you. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." Is there any sweeter words than "you are forgiven"? I can think of none. I mean, there are some nice words to hear. But you see, there was nothing superficial about this woman's experience. She wasn't just coming to Jesus out of curiosity. She knew absolutely that she was guilty of her sin. And now she's met the man who's forgiven her that sin. Wouldn't you like forgiveness tonight? Would you like to hear a word from him that says, "Forgiven"? Forgiven. What about words like this? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." We'll pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for his word. And Father, we know that in order to forgive sins, he must die on the cross. And we know that his death on the cross has made it possible for all sinners to be forgiven. We pray that there will be none who will take this man superficially tonight. But realizing our sin, we will understand that the word of God applies to us. And we will rejoice in the words, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." We pray now for help to sing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.